Morning.
Morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you'd like to turn with me in your bulletins, we'll see the events and opportunities we have in the coming week. Tuesday evening at 6:30, there's a finance committee. Wednesday evening, 6:30, prayer and Bible study. Thursday's Crusaders Club. And Friday is family night from 6 to 10 at the high school. There'll be basketball, volleyball, cards, games, and board games. If you'd like to come to that, we're going to have some food, snacks, cooks, and chips. And snacks, if you bring something like that. It's a pretty good time, so please plan to attend that. Also, if you'd like to help in junior church, we need a helper during the month of April and need a teacher for the month of November. Please let Linda know if you'd like to be a part of that ministry. Had a thank you card from Ruth and Don Grafton. It says, Don and I want to thank everyone for their prayers at this time of being sick. And this the suppers, we all appreciated them greatly. The cards, phone calls also. It is good to have prayer for the people who are ill. We know God does here. Thank you so much, Ruth and Don Grafton. This week's memory verse is from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. It says, before his downfall, man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning, and welcome back those of you that have been on vacation. I'm sure you're glad to be vertical again, and we're glad to have you that way. It's good to see everyone. The glow back over in this corner is from Grandma and Grandpa Morfitt. Yeah, thank you. Grandma and Grandpa Morfitt, okay? Jeff and Michelle had a little baby girl. Actually, Michelle had the little girl yesterday at 11:57. She is 20 and a half inches long, weighs 6 pounds, 10 ounces, and they are naming her, or have named her, Phoebe Suzanne. So what a blessing, huh? Congratulations. And so young, too, to be grandparents. Yeah, see? We rejoice in that. You can see all the things that are there, and there will be swimming, okay, Friday night, so if you want to swim, bring your bathing suit, and the pool will be open. And it's a fun time. Just come and be a part of it. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to minister to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, to God be the glory for the great things that you have done. Thank you for all the blessings, and thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for providing for us so abundantly, watching over us and caring for us in these past days. As always, Father, we thank you for bringing us here to worship this morning and giving us the privilege and the opportunity and creating for us a situation where we can worship without any fear. We are free to allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, and we pray that you and you alone will be exalted, that you will have complete liberty to work in our lives as you wish to this morning. We also thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings. We give you all of this with a cheerful heart, and we do it to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose mighty name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as did Adam, who was pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of the grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man and many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in the presence of the Almighty God. And again, we thank you for all that is ours because of your love to us. It is our privilege to be still before you and allow you to be God. And in these moments, we pray that you will speak to our hearts as only you know how to do. You know even the thoughts and intents, the very motives of our heart. And we ask, Father, that you will search them, you try them. And wherever there is anything between you and us that would keep you from working, teaching, creating in us a new point of view, a new desire, we ask that you would remove it. We pray that you will help us always to walk worthy. We pray, our Father, that you will remind us that we are your ambassadors. And because of our great salvation, you have changed everything and you have made it new. And we would ask that you would help us to understand today. We pray that you would help us use this portion of Scripture to see what a great thing you've done. We would ask our Father that you would open our eyes to understanding. You know that there are many here this morning carrying great burdens. You know what those burdens are. You have allowed them, and you have in them a purpose. But your purpose is not always clear to us, and it's hard for us to understand. So, Father, we pray that you would visit hearts today. We pray that you would encourage where that is necessary and that you would strengthen where that is necessary. We rejoice in the birth of Phoebe Suzanne, and we thank you that she's been born into a Christian home and will be taught to follow you as her Savior. And we pray that you will just encourage and bless and care for. We pray that she'll grow and strong. We thank you for those that have been able to return because you have restored their health to them. And we pray that you will continue to watch over and strengthen them. We pray for those that are not able to be here today and would ask that you would minister to them as only you can do. And oh, Father, how we rejoice that you are a God who wants to share with us, and you are a God who has given us an inspired and infallible word to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us. And now we sit before you and we ask that you speak to our hearts and change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The passage that was read this morning out of Romans 5 is one of Paul's explanations of reconciliation. Paul was an interesting man. You know, before he got saved, he was a persecutor. He went around killing Christians. He did that as a Pharisee. And Paul studied the scriptures all of his life, I think, from the age he was able to understand. He studied the scriptures. I believe he had the law memorized. I think that he had most of scripture that he had committed to heart. Paul's life began and ended in the scriptures. And after he got saved, God changed him completely, and God took all the knowledge that Paul had gained as a legalist, and he used that knowledge and changed Paul's heart and taught Paul how to present that to us in Scripture as grace. And that's a point you ought to think about in your own life. God makes things new. We're going to look at a verse today that is very familiar. But this idea of reconciliation is so important to us that we need to understand it thoroughly. But it can be very confusing. In the passage that I asked Conrad to read this morning, Paul is saying this. It's something that we know, but it's something we need to understand. There is a comparison, and you know that if you've read very much of Paul's writings, he goes back and forth a lot. And here, he's making a statement about Adam and his sinfulness and how sin came into the world in Adam. And from Adam to Moses, there was only one law, and that is, or only one command, and that is, don't eat off that tree. But all people from Adam to Moses died. Why? Because the effect of sinfulness sin affected the life of people. When God told Adam and Eve, eat off that tree, you're going to die spiritually as well as physically. And that took effect. But people didn't understand it. And that's what Paul is saying. So God gave the law to help them understand how sinful sin really is. And when God gave the law in the Ten Commandments, he said, here's the right way to have a relationship with me. Sin broke that and messed that up. And in the second table, he says, here's how you have a relationship with other people. Sin affected that too. And it doesn't make any difference whether you understand or know the law of God. It still affects our lives. And so in that passage, Paul is saying, as death came into the world through the disobedience of Adam and affected all men, so life came into the world through Christ and his righteous act. And that righteous act is the life of Christ in its sinless perfection, qualifying Christ to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, to do what you and I could not do in perfectly keeping the law, to satisfy all that God needed satisfied to save us, but also to show you and I that what God asks us to do from person to person in our relationships can be done. In reconciling us, God takes the initiative. Remember, only God can reconcile. God had to change the way he looked at man. And you remember, in its simplest form, reconciliation means change to a new position or a new standard. Linda and I were talking about that. She asked a question, and she said, How does that work kind of on an individual basis? It's a different perspective. And here's how it is. When we have a relationship with somebody, as in marriage or family, that relationship is for our lifetime. And I never get upset at her, but she gets upset with me because I'm me. And so things aren't as rosy as they could be as long as that situation exists. Now, if I want to do something to change the situation or make it different, there's something about me that has to happen. I have to correct whatever is out of whack. When that's done, we make up. Hey, if you're married, you do it too. Isn't that the reason you argue? And you see, the attitude changes. Why does the attitude change? Because the life changed, the actions changed. Is that okay? Reconciliation means change. God changed us in a lot of ways. Normally when I come, I've been thinking about what I'm going to talk to you for a long time. When I got up this morning and was alone and was getting ready, I just didn't have any peace about doing all that I'd planned to do. And I'm telling you that because as I move through the message, I don't want you to look and say, we're going to be here all day. Okay, so we're not going to get to 2 and 3 today. We will, but I want to put you at ease, okay? I want you to be able to concentrate on this and relax. This idea of reconciliation takes place first, like all other parts of our spiritual life on the inside. And if we can get a handle on that and begin to work with that and understand that, it revolutionizes our daily life, but it really gives us a lot of insight in our walk with God. And so when we talk about these changes that come because of reconciliation, you need to understand that they're fundamental to our daily walk. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul is talking in the context, he's talking about the idea that as Christians, we're the ambassadors. We're the messengers. And you know there was a constant conflict with Paul in his life, all through his ministry, that there was always somebody saying, he's wrong. He's a Pharisee. And that's never going to change. And Paul constantly had to deal with this. And he's approached that a little bit in this, I've written these letters to you to help you understand. And the letters aren't about me, and it doesn't have anything to do with me writing them. The idea that I'm sharing with you is what God has given, and that's the important thing. And here he talks about the idea of God reconciling or changing us. And in verse 16, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Beloved, there is an attitude of reconciliation. That's where you have to start. We view no one from a worldly, from an ungodly, from an unsaved, from a temporal viewpoint. After we're saved, we begin by viewing people from a heavenly or spiritual viewpoint. It's a whole new thing. Now watch. Now he set that. There's the foundation. We're not going to look at anybody the way we used to from a temporal or me versus you situation. And then he says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now watch. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Look here a minute. How many of you have heard that verse all your life and probably a bunch of us have it memorized, right? What does it mean? If somebody asks you about, you say, hey, if anyone's in new Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, new things have come. The King James says, old things have passed, behold, all things are made new. And he's talking to us about the idea of reconciliation and what's been changed. I want to talk with you about this morning because, you know, as I was getting this ready, this is one of those verses that we look at like John 3:16, right? Ephesians 2:8 in mind. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yours. Oh, okay. So put that to work. One of the first things that happened to us in this doctrine of reconciliation or this change is that we have a new position. We have a new position. And the verses on your outline are a few verses to help you understand in Christ. And it's a little way to get you started in this idea of our position before God as he changes it in our salvation. In general, the very simplest way to look at it is God sees all people in the world in either one of two camps. There's only two ways for God to look at you. You are either lost and dead in trespasses and sin, already condemned to hell, or you are in Christ. You are redeemed. All of your sin has been paid for, and you are in Christ with no condemnation. Now, you can do whatever you want, but when it comes down to it, that's the simplest way. There's only two kinds of people in the world, lost and saved. Paul, in the Romans passage, is talking about those two camps. But when we look at this verse, there are three truths here that we need to understand. And my goal today is maybe to give you some information where you can begin to or take this further. Three truths. Number one, we are in Christ. I want you to notice that in the verse it says, if anyone is now in Christ. The situation is this. Are you? Are you saved? Do you know honestly that you're saved? Yes. Then the truth, the reality is your entire existence is in Christ, and that's the way God sees you. Why is that true? It is an answer to prayer that you are in Christ. I'm in John chapter 17 in the Lord's Prayer beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. Them alone, the them is the 12 or the 11. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for those remaining 11. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Now, those who believe, that's you and I. Here's his prayer. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as and I have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Hence John 14:6. Hence John 14, those first six verses. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I come again,
I will come to get you so that where I am, there you may be also. Why? Because he wants us to see. He wants us to see him in his glory. He wants us to be in the very presence of God. He wants us to be with him, not apart from him. And so he's praying here. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them. Remember, after the resurrection, he's going to meet two people on the road to Emmaus. Remember, then he's going to open their minds so that they can understand. And he's done that for the disciples in his teaching, in the parables. He's helped them see the inside story. And I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. We are in Christ. It is not some spiritual illusion. It is not some fanciful thing. It is not an eschatological or future thing to come true. We are now in Christ. Look at verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Every time you and I make contact with another believer, when we even think of that believer, we don't think of them just as another person. They are in Christ. They're part of Christ. We're part of Christ. He's part of us. Beloved, we're just not people to one another. We have been changed in a way that we don't fully understand yet. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And the idea that you have to remember is that your whole life begins in Christ. He prayed that. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. When God sees us, when God looks at us, anywhere in our daily life, at any time, he sees Christ. He sees us in Christ. He sees him, God, in us. You and I believe and live with the doctrine that the Bible teaches that when we're saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God is in us. We are in him. Now, that's a spiritual reality. It is a truth inside. And when Paul says we don't look at each other with a worldly viewpoint, we need to remember that. You see, you're as valuable to God as anybody else, and I'm not more valuable, and neither are you. We all cost him the blood of his son. He paid a very high price for all of us. And beloved, listen, just because we live in a country where we're so blessed, we can't take that for granted. We can't have the attitude, I'm in. You see, it's like saying, I'm married. I'm a one-man woman. The wife says, I'm a one-man woman. I'm a one-woman man. We change our viewpoint. And any other viewpoint is wrong. It's not, oh, look, we are committed to one. And beloved, God has set his salvation up so that when we are in Christ, we are committed to him first. And that's the way we run our individual life, because when we run our individual life that way, and we look at other people and we say, they're in Christ just like I'm in Christ. They are to be treated as the redeemed. They are to be treated as we want God to treat us. Sometimes, don't you wish you had the eyes of God? You could look through His eyes and see that the way He sees it. Wouldn't that be neat? It's so important that you and I, we think of 17 all the time, but the thought starts in 16. We're in Christ. We're new creations. We are now new creations. I think that's an interesting thing. He says, we're not the same old person. We're new inside. Also, old things are new. All old things are now new. Biblical truth. Now, I have a question for you. Does that make sense to you? Have you got a handle on that? If a person who's not a Christian said, what does that mean to you? What would you say? Here are three truths that, well, now here. Here are three truths that are sometimes hard for me to put my hand out and touch and say, that's right. I see that very clearly. Now, I don't know if that's a problem for you or not, but it is for me. And so when we say all things are new, what does that mean? Because you know what? The day after I got saved, I looked in the mirror and I still recognized me. Huh? And there are some things that are the same as before I got saved. Is that the way with you, or am I the only one struggling with that? Probably. Can we look at this for just a minute? And I really want to try to help you here. These are things that have all happened now. But there are some things God has not yet done that create problems here. One of the first things that God has not done is given us a new exterior. I'm new on the inside, but I'm still old on the outside. No comment necessary. We are people of senses. That's why God gave us five. He created us that way. Something is real, or more real, it's easier to believe if we can taste it, see it, feel it, smell it, hear it. And God changed us completely on the inside, but not on the outside. We have a new nature, but we are still vulnerable to satanic attack and temptation. In other words, when a person truly receives Christ, when a person is truly saved, they develop a new set of want-tos. And when we get saved, it is a truth that God gives to us a new nature and a new character like that of Christ that desires to do the will of God. But we're still vulnerable. And then we have a new nature and character, but we have memories of the old sinful nature.
God has chosen to leave us in this world. Now, if you read in that prayer that I read from earlier, if you read where Jesus prayed, he said this, Father, this is the Utterback translation. When people get saved, don't take them out of the world right away. Leave them in the world, but protect them from the evil one. And a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but all people are tempted. Satan has access to you. And if somebody asks you why, it comes down to this. It is a matter of choice. God loves us and does everything he does for us voluntarily. He is not compelled to do anything for us. Everything he does out of desire. And in order for us to understand that, receive that, be created in the image and likeness of God, we must desire of our own free will to do whatever we do out of our choice as it pleases God. To be otherwise is to make us puppets. That's why legalism can't work. Jesus came, and even though he was perfect, Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that he learned obedience through suffering. Why? I think it was so that later on he could say, Paul could write in Hebrews chapter 4, we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand. We have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He understands everything we do. And he knows how to overcome it. And so when you go to him and you say to him, here's the deal, he says, I know, I understand, I remember. And here's how I want to help you out of that. Now, you see, when we come to the point where Christ, where God, the Holy Spirit, wants to lead us into godliness, then I have to be in Christ. And I have to have a new nature, I have to have a new character so that I have both the desire and the know-how to do what God is going to show me how to do. So there's a little conflict going on here. Let's see if we can finish it up this way. We're in Christ as a part of his body. We're no longer on our own as his enemy. One of the changes that took place in the reconciliation part of it is God changed us from a position of being an enemy to a position of being, listen, not just a friend, but a child, a part of the body, a functioning, necessary, viable, purposeful part of the body. Now listen, that means I'm no longer at war with God and God is not at war with me. Now, that's okay, isn't it? We don't have a problem with that. You know what else it means? It means I can't be at war with you either. You see, when I became a Christian and Christ put me into him, he put me in as part of the body. I now am unified with him as he is with me. And if I go back to verse 16 and regard no one from a worldly point of view, then every time we look at one another, beloved, we look at one another and say, that's as much a part of the body as I am. And when a part of us gets hurt, when a part of us gets mangled or something, the first thing we do is, we do not, first of all, go cut it off. We don't stand in the mirror and yell at it, do we? We don't treat it like it doesn't exist. We don't shun it, do we? No. The first thing we do is focus all of our attention on it and do everything we can to heal it, to save it, so that it becomes functional again. And when I look and I say, my reconciliation gave me a new position, the new position in Christ helps me see that I am no longer alone. Is that all right with you? Does that make sense? You see, that's a requirement. God did that for me. Why? Because I couldn't do it by myself. If he doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. And so my position is changed from enemy to child to part of the body, and that means we're all that way. But also, we're new creatures, and we have the nature and character of Christ. Now, the nature and the character of Christ is the nature and character of God. Same thing. Nature and character of the Holy Spirit. It is a redeeming nature. It is a nature of reconciliation. It is a nature of salvation that says, I will do all that I can do to correct all that is wrong so that the relationship can be, in God's eyes, perfect between us. Beloved, that's why all sin is forgiven. All, excluding none. Even those old sins that we traditionally say, well, that one's a different one. That's not right. When we have the nature and character of Christ, it's like Paul writes to the Philippians, let this mind, let this way of thinking, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude? That attitude was what follows. He thought being equal with God was not worthy of staying in heaven. Was not, just because he was God, he was willing to humble himself and become one of us. Why? Well, to do what we couldn't do, but to show us this is how it works. This is what you're supposed to do. And one of the most amazing things about our salvation is that at the instant of our redemption, God gives us the nature and character of Christ. And when I try to live contrary to that nature, it creates all kinds of problems. I cannot go back to the old way of life. I cannot take me out of God's hands. Read John 10, 27 and 28. He tells you that. And don't ever let anybody say, oh, that says no man can take me out of the hand. And that's exactly what that means. But then they'll tell you, well, but I can. Oh, really? So you're what, greater than man? Now, you see, if you're greater than man, there's only one step between us and God, right? That would be the angels. There are only two kinds of angels, those that can't be redeemed, those that don't need to be redeemed. Now, which kind are you? Our position isn't going to change, beloved, forever. And because our position isn't going to change, we have to have a nature and character that's consistent with it. Remember, God is always consistent. And if he's going to tell me that I have to change my attitude toward everything, then he's got to do something about that sinful nature, doesn't he? He's got to take away that wrong way. And he's got to give me some ability to think, act, feel the way he does toward everyone and everything. Hence, the nature of Christ. He changes me from being opposed to being unified. And listen, doesn't make any difference where it is in my life, doesn't make any difference how big it is or how small it is. When I choose to act contrary to the nature that has been put in me, the nature and the character, I have problems. Because God is not going to change. And the reconciliation, God was never reconciled. God never changed. There was never any problem there. He had to do it all with us. The first thing he did was take me out of the world and put me in Christ. And then he gave me the ability to think like Christ, to act like Christ. Why? So that I could do the things he asked me to do. They're no longer impossible for me. I have a question for you. What does
old things passed away mean? What are the old things? Now, it's sort of a trick question. Somebody might say, well, the way I used to be, the way I used to talk, the way I used to act, all those would be right. What makes that possible? Now, if we could read this exactly the way Paul wrote it, we'd understand. But as I've said before, if we did that, our Bible would fill the room, because Greek just has a lot better ways of saying things than this. But, beloved, think about Scripture for a minute and think about what has passed away and in what God has taught us and shared with us, what's the only thing that passed away when Christ died on the cross? It was all of the Old Testament sacrifice, all of those pictures, all of those foreshadowings, all of that repetitive doing that didn't do, all that passed away, and all things became new. Now, the separation is gone. We have a covenant of access. The veil is broken. Now, we're not standing on the outside looking in. Now, we're in the Holy of Holies. Let's go one better. We are now ourselves the Holy of Holies. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All that has passed away. And yes, when that goes, then me before I got saved goes with it. See, for Paul, this was a no-brainer. This is the way he thought. This is the way he understood. It is so important that you and I understand that our salvation changes everything. It is the nature, it is the way God designed this reconciliation thing to work. And so when you and I say we're in Christ, think that way. I am not in this alone. I am now friend of God. I'm now child of God. God is not trying to kill me. God is not out to get me. God loves me. God cares for me. God paid for me, lock, stock, and barrel. And I can read in Proverbs. I can read in Psalms. I can read in Hebrews. I can listen to Jesus tell me that God disciplines, even chastens, who he loves. And if that's not happening, I'm not a child of God. God does not discipline children of the devil, the unsaved. They're already condemned. There's nothing to discipline. They need to come to him first. And when we come to him, God says, now look, you're part of the family. There's one way to live, and that's my way. And I've given you everything you need, and now I'm going to teach you how to do that. So I trust, beloved, does this help? We don't see a lot of these things. But if we understand, if we say, oh yeah, that old stuff is gone, and we forget to look at ourselves the way Christ sees us. We forget to look at ourselves as redeemed. We forget to look at ourselves in the future. I trust this helps to some degree. And I'm just going to ask you to think about this week. If you have questions, write them down. Hand them to me. We'll deal with it. But you have to understand this, because that which follows builds on this. So I just pray that this will be some help to you in the days to come. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings. And thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and for all that you've done to help us see it, to help us to understand it. It is so hard sometimes, because even though all of these are true, We look around and we just don't see anything that looks different. We don't necessarily feel different. And it's hard, Father, because we have an enemy who is focused on destroying us. So I pray that you'll use your word and your truth. And I pray, Father, that in this, as we read this in the scriptures, that you will help us to see with our hearts, to understand in our hearts what you have done. Thank you. Thank you for making us new creatures. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.